Bibles, open them to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 22. Last week we talked about how God gives us the different times that we go through, and there's a time for everything, and you don't catch God by surprise. God knows exactly that we're, I guess, in COVID time. I don't know what time technically we are, but this didn't catch God by surprise at all. And the book of Ecclesiastes, I must just say this, it's crazy, okay? This morning was an extremely difficult passage because I do think that Solomon was a little bit psychotic. Now, most people think that King Solomon is going through kind of a midlife crisis, and that he's not a young king. When he started out as a young man, and he practiced the Jewish faith. And as a matter of fact, we are told that King Solomon had one desire, which was to be the wisest man in the world, and God granted that desire. But as he gets older, and we all need to remember this, that money and power can corrupt us if we're not careful. As he got older, and he had money, and he had power, and I might add, his biggest downfall, he had women. Not that women are a downfall, but when you have 700 wives and 300 concubines, that might be too many. I only want one. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? And so when you read Ecclesiastes, one of the things to help you understand the whole book, it's written like a journal. And all through the book of Ecclesiastes, he will use I. This is his journal of going through life. He is going through life, and he is recording this grand experiment of trying to find the meaning and purpose of life without God. The key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is a little phrase that is repeated over and over in the book, and I want you to underline it when you see it, but it's the little phrase, under the sun. And there's a couple places you will find the phrase, under heaven. And what he is talking about is his attempt to try to find meaning and purpose without God. And he had all the money in the world, he had all the women in the world, he had all the power. And one of the things he keeps teaching us is that it's just all vanity, it's just all empty. And this morning, he's going to start off with some good news. And you're going to think that Solomon is getting together. And then he's going to go psychotic on us and give us the bad news. And you're going to think, this guy's messed up. And let me just say, he's messed up. And the Bible is very honest. When we do good, the Bible tells us of the heroes that do good. But when the heroes do bad, they tell us they do bad. The Bible is very honest. So let's look at the good news, bad news, and let's see what he has to say. Well, the first part is good. I like the first part of the sermon. Four gifts that God gives to us. The first gift, and this is so important, God gives us the ability to rejoice and enjoy life. It says in verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be joyful. Now, I was raised in Southern Baptist churches all my life. And I'm going to confess to you that many times growing up, I thought to be a good Christian, you had to be serious and frown and walk around saying, amen. And I didn't ever think of laughter. And I know there were different churches, but one of the things that Solomon is saying here, that God gives you and me the ability as Christians to be joyful. joyful in spite of our circumstances. We're not talking about just happy joy. We're talking about the ability to have joy on the inside when life is falling apart. And the reason we're able to do that is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the things that should reflect our church, I believe, and you are the church, is when people look at us, they need to see joy. They need to see someone who smiles. There's a lady in our community that gives me a hard time because she says we're the fun church. You know, and I have to admit, we were trying to do a pig fest before the pandemic came. We've had a cake decorating contest. Do you remember that? We came on a Sunday night, I believe it was, and decorated cakes, and I remember one of them was a Snoopy cake, and I mean, we had a blast. And you say, well, that sounds so shallow. Let me tell you what, if your church can't laugh together, they sure can't pray together. And I think one of the signs, I want people to look at us, the church, and go, man, they're smiling in church. Now, I know when God convicts you of your sin, you should tear up and be serious. I understand that. But I'm saying, sometimes we just need to laugh. And we need to understand that we can have joy anytime, anywhere, and in spite of any circumstance because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's something that God gives us the ability to do. But then he says there's a second thing that I give you the ability to do. He says God gives us the ability to do good. Now here's the thing about our culture. Our culture is set up where we do good to someone if they do good to us, right? But what we see here is that God gives you and me the ability to do good to other people in our church, in our community, for no reason. The church ought to be known as the do-good people. Whether it's cutting a yard, whether it's encouraging someone, whether it's going to the store, changing a light bulb. We ought to be the do-good people who say, what can we do good for other people? And then when God shows us, we do it. That's unique to Christianity because here's the problem. In our culture today, we live in a very selfish culture. And our selfish culture says, I'm going to do good to my family, but I'm not going to worry about anybody else. Listen, if all you think about is your family, you're selfish. And we need to understand that God, when he saves us, when he comes into our lives, he deals with that selfishness that every single one of us has. And he shows us people we can be good to for no reason at all. And one of the ways that we are different than the world is we care about doing good for others. Or do we? You see, the church is not a place to just go and hang out and be good. The church takes place at 12 o'clock today. When you leave this place, hopefully you will do good to other people. So he gives us that ability. And another one, Baptists have believed forever and ever and ever, God gives us the ability to enjoy food and drink. It says also that everyone should eat and drink. You know, Baptists, we love to eat. We have been known for history about potlucks. And this COVID crud has messed it all up. You know? I mean, one of the things that sold me on this church are the cooks. I mean, seriously. And I love when we get together as a church family and eat and laugh. And I think we always are looking for those opportunities. I can tell you, didn't we have an ice cream fellowship not too long ago? A watermelon fellowship? A snow cone fellowship? Just look at our track record and look at us. You know, we are a little hefty sometimes. But you know, God gives us the ability as Christians to have joy, to do good, but also to enjoy and have an appetite for food, because God is good like that. And I've thought about this so often. You know, I eat because I know I'm going forward in life. And if I die tomorrow, I'm still going forward in life, so I can eat a meal. But have you ever thought, I know I'm weird. I used to read, have you ever read what prisoners have for their last meal? I'm weird. I'll Google it. I'll say, what are the famous last meals of people on death row? And it's amazing. And the thing that has always, you know, been interesting to me, if I was on death row and I knew tomorrow I wasn't going to live, I don't think I'd order anything. What's the use? I mean, have you ever thought, see, I told you I was weird. I mean, you know, I'm sitting around thinking, if it's my last meal, why eat it? You know, is it going to taste good for 20? Well, I'm not going to even have 24 hours. But I eat now well because I know I'm going to live tomorrow even if I die. I mean, do you see the perspective difference? And you know, God gives us the ability to enjoy. He gives us an appetite. Listen. Most of us have no problem with appetite, do we? That's a gift from God. Eat up. I mean, do it within moderation. Take care of your temple. But that's a gift from God. That's so cool. And then the fourth thing, God gives us the ability to see good in all our labor. It says in the last part of verse 13, and takes pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. You see, there are those people who see their job is something they've earned, something that they made happen, but here's the thing: when you have God's perspective, the job that you have, God provided for you. You ought to like it. And you say, "Well, I don't like." I didn't say like it because you like your job. A job is a way that God allows you to be in this world and to do good to others. It's a necessary evil. So look at it as the mission field. When you have a job, it's kind of like having a mission field. And you know, I enjoy going to work. You say, well, what do? I study. That's one of the things I do. And trust me, in high school, I hated studying. But getting into God's Word is a deal. But when you have a job, do it for the glory of God. Understand that God has given you a job, and there are some people that would like your job. Have you ever thought about that? There are some people who would like your job. And the best way to enjoy your job is to say, God, thank you for it, and I'm going to use it for your glory. So God gives us the ability to see our job as a positive thing. That's good stuff, right? We're doing good. Okay, we're going to move on to the next part. It's good too. Then I'm going to kill everything. So let's look at four things God does. God is an awesome God. And the reason we should live above the sun, the reason we should make Him Lord of our lives, is because when we follow Him, we're not going to be led astray. And the first thing that I want you to see is that God's work are permanent. He says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Here's the good news. God's works are permanent. My salvation is not dependent on me. It's dependent on God, and God does it all the way. It's permanent. God is not one of these ones who is temporary in what He does. God is permanent. When God does something, He does it all the way. And you don't have to worry about it breaking down. You don't have to worry about it falling apart. The thing we need to know is that the God we serve is a God who endures forever. His works are permanent. How many of you have ever bought something brand new And after a short time, it breaks on you. And you think, this is, do you want to know what my thing that I get the most frustrated with used to be? Weed eaters. I can't tell you how many brand new weed eaters I bought in my lifetime. And I use them for about a week and a half, and what do? They break down. I've never, do y'all have problems? Maybe I need to buy more expensive ones. But I've heard they don't even last. They're temporary. They don't last forever. The thing about God is that His works last forever. And that's good news in a world that falls apart. The second thing is that God's works are complete. You can't add to them and you can't take away. It says nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God provides everything we need. When you get saved, God gives you everything you need. He's not going to short you on any of the things you need to live in this world and to do the things that you need to do. Nothing can be added, nor can anything be taken away from it. And we need to understand that everything we need in life is in God. But that's not the way it is in our real world. One of my most unfavorite memories was in St. Louis, Missouri. We have four kids. And my precious father-in-law, Julie's dad, he bought a swing set for the kids. Okay? So that was good. So I volunteered to help him. And y'all all know that I am terrible. I don't do things the way you're supposed to if you build. Billy, you would not want me working for you. Okay? Do you know what the first thing he did? I remember it was in the basement of our house in St. Louis. The first thing we did after we bought this thing is we lined out all the parts and counted them all to make sure that everything was there. Because he said, we don't want to get started on this thing and something be missing. How many of you would do that, right? Be honest. If you're that technical, you would count every part, line them up. He got the instructions. How many of you do that? I'm just curious. Anybody else here? Yeah, Jim, I bet you would. Yeah. What I would do, this is no joke. Thank goodness I didn't put together. I would have the picture on the front of the box, and I would have all the parts over here, and I would try to put it together looking at the box. And invariably, in anything I built, at the end of the day, there's leftovers. And I've been told that's not good. So thank goodness Julie's dad was in charge of this. But with God, everything's complete. You don't have to worry about missing parts, missing ability. We don't have to get frustrated because things... If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to live the Christian life. And that's just a thing we need to remember. The third thing is this. God's works are awesome. God has done it, it says in verse 14. God has done it so people fear before Him. Now that word fear, I want to help you with it. It's not to be scared of. A better word is the word revere. Respect. And when we look at God's works, it ought to make us respect Him and have a sense of awe about Him. Now, yesterday we were out, we took a hike yesterday. And I hope I don't have any ticks. I've checked several times, but every time I've gone hiking around here, I come back with more ticks than anything. So we were out hiking yesterday, and we came across this beautiful purple thistle. And Julie took a picture of it, and there was a yellow bug in the middle of that purple thistle. And one of the things that, when I looked at it, and I looked at all the beauty of that, it makes you go, yay, God, you're good. You're awesome. When I look at you, and when I realize right now, your heart is keeping you alive and pumping all that blood through your body, do you know you're a working, awesome individual? When we look at people, we ought to go, man, God's good. Instead of, oh man, God didn't do good on that one. No, everything's good. And his construction of the who we are is so incredible. And so when we look at the beauty of like a wildflower, the spider lily, and think, God just did that because. We were looking at the hills yesterday, and it was just beautiful. God just did all that because he can. It ought to make us have a sense of awe. We ought to have a sense of we serve an awesome God. And God's works are awesome. And then that leads to the last one of the good stuff, and then the bad news. God patiently repeats things until they are learned. Did you know that? In your life as a Christian, God often will try to teach you a lesson over and over and over again, and sometimes you don't get it. Okay? And in verse 15, it says, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. God goes after what we drive away, what we pass by. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. It says, because God makes the same things happen over and over again. Why? In order to teach us lessons about life. You know, God is constantly trying to teach you and I about how to live the life. I will never forget, as long as I live, and I've shared this illustration, but the reason I share this illustration over and over again because it just illustrates that point. When I was in St. Louis, I required people to do premarital counseling, you know, and I just basically wanted them to make sure they had the same expectations and the same goals. And there was this guy that came in, and you know, as a pastor, you want to please people, you know, and he came in, and what you think would be a good thing, he said, well, Pastor, I want to get married. And I said, well, that's great, so-and-so. When can we start premarital counseling? And he looked at me, and what he said to me, I'll never forget. I don't need to get any premarital counseling. I've been married 5 times. I kid you not. Now, can I tell you that's stupid? If you keep getting married over and over and over again, it might be because you didn't learn a lesson. Listen, God can forgive and get you through your mess that you make, but he wants you to learn something. When people come and want to get married and they've had a bad marriage or a bad relationship, I don't go, I'm not going to marry you. I say, okay, let's figure out how not to do that again. And God often will give us the opportunity over and over again. But here's the problem. Too often we do the same thing over and over again because we never learn a lesson. And the reason we never learn a lesson is we don't get any outside perspective. Listen, if Julie and I are the ones who decide what we need and what we don't need, it's going to be warped because we have no perspective. We've been married a long time now. You need outside perspective. It's the same way in your life. Listen, the good news is, if you choose the wrong kind of girlfriends over and over again, you can stop and break that cycle. Ty, you can always change. No, I don't. Just kidding. But you got to learn the lesson. And the other thing is, the key to not making the bad choices in the beginning is to have your relationship right with God to begin with. Most of my bad choices came when I wasn't doing right. And I wanted to blame someone else for them, but the truth is, the problem was who? And so God, the neat thing is, God gives us opportunity over and over again. The question is, will we learn? Any failure in your life, God can fix. That's the good news. Now, that's all the positive stuff, and I want to give you this verse before we move to the negative, okay? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to have a life, if you want to live, here's the way you do it. You hook up with Jesus Christ. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the way. If He's not Lord of your life and leading in your life, you're going to make mistake after mistake after mistake. But if Jesus is Lord of your life, you have life. And your life will be a good life, not without problems, but with His blessing. So let's remember the good stuff as I got to tell you the bad news. Okay, here's the bad news. Don't become a cynic. You know what a cynic is? A cynic, I looked it up, the definition, it's a person that they believe that people are motivated by self-interest, distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. Basically, a cynic is someone who trusts nobody but themselves. And let me tell you what, you know how you become a cynic? You start to look at the world instead of looking at God. You become cynical when you look at the failures of life, when you look at what's going on right now in our nation. We're cynical about police, unfortunately. We're cynical about government, unfortunately. And we look at our world and we're cynical about everybody. We trust no one and we are cynical. Let me tell you why. That's an under-the-sun view of life. If you look at verse 16, it says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun, on earth, without God, that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." Here's what he's saying. Wherever he looked in life, life wasn't fair. Have you ever been to a four-way stop and you're the only one that stops? Pet peeve. Have you ever been in line and someone cuts in line? You talk about making me mad. If I've been waiting in line for an hour, and you watch them. They kind of act like they're just kind of going along, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, they're in front of you. Doesn't that just set you off? And the reason is, it's not fair. I've been standing in line forever, and wickedness walks in. And when you look around, whether it's in our world or whatever, you will see all over the place that people cheat, people lie, people cut in line, people take advantage of people. Life is not fair under the sun. And it's not. But the thing that you don't want to have happen is when you look at life, you begin to be cynical. You trust no one. You trust nobody. Everybody's bad except for who? You. Because you're not cynical. And what he is saying here, what we see happening with Solomon after he does such a good job, and remember, he's the king. And he's looking out. And he's going, man, the people underneath me are crooks. They're wicked. They're evil. And we need to understand that we live in a fallen world and that people take advantage of people. But please don't become cynical where you never smile again. Listen, this COVID thing, it can make you the most negative, cynical person in the world. I get tired of it every once in a while. You know, it's just, I'm tired of it. Are you? But it ain't going to take my joy. And it's robbing people of their joy and happiness. They become cynical. Don't become cynical. Now, he kind of gets back on track in verse 17. In verse 17, he said, "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." So here's what Solomon says. He said, well, listen, people are not fair, but here's what we always need to remember. God will take care of that someday. It's not my responsibility to make life fair. It's my responsibility to do right. And every person that's cheating, taken advantage of, and manipulating, and stealing, and all this lying, guess what? Someday, they will be held accountable, right? So, I'm not to hold them accountable, because if I'm going to hold them accountable, I'm going to have no joy. Just let them go. And so Solomon says that. He says, yeah, I have to remember that God's going to judge, and he'll take care of those who are not treating other people correctly. But then in verse 18, just when I'm feeling good about him getting back on track, look at verse 18. In verse 18, he says, I thought about the human condition, how God proves to people they are like animals. Look, now let me just say this. When we look at mankind, after a while they start to look like animals, don't they? There's no difference between the civilized. And he's just saying, hey, if Jesus is not in control of our life, if we're living under the sun, guess what? Everybody's just a beast. Everybody just is like that. But then he says, he gets more depressing. Look at this. For people and animals share the same fate. They came from dust and they return to dust. How depressing is that? Solomon goes, hey, guess what I've discovered? My dog's no better off than I am because we're both going to die and be buried in the ground. How depressing is that? Because he's viewing life under the sun. He's not looking that there will be eternal life. He's saying, I'm looking at life and life is bad. I'm no better off than the dog that dies or the animal. And then he says in verse 21, and understand he's not walking with God when he makes this statement. This is not a biblical truth. He's describing Solomon. Solomon says, for who can prove that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of animals goes down into the earth? What we see in Solomon, he's just become so cynical. He's become so negative. He's totally left God out of his understanding of life. He says, we're no better off than the dogs. One of the things that if you look at life, all the bad, all the negative, and stare at it too long and leave God out, you become cynical. In life, it's just here and go. Well, thank goodness in verse 22, he kind of pulls it back into perspective. He says, so I saw there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after that? He basically comes back and says, you know, our world's a mess and all this. He says, really, you don't have any other choice but to put yourself under God's sovereignty and trust God and let him be in control. Surrender. You know, as I look at our world and as I look at life, isn't it easy to become cynical? Isn't it easy? You know, I look out here and every single one of you are a blessing. The fact that you're here is a blessing. You had the ability to get in a car, come here, or walk here. What a blessing that is. Let's be people who aren't cynical, but see life as a gift from God. Let's just surrender to His sovereignty and let Him be in control. And whatever happens, He's going to get us through and bring glory to His name if we surrender. You see, Solomon is he's an interesting character. We can learn a lot about life because he's brutally honest. My prayer for you is that you'll pay attention to the first part that I talked about and decide that you won't become cynical. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Solomon. And he is so frustrating to me, but I thank you, dear God, that he gives us good stuff. The problem is we don't see it, we don't appreciate it, and Father, we lose the joy that you intend for us all to have. I just ask that you would be with us and help us to be joyful people. And I just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Got a couple of announcements. Don't leave. Couple of announcements. First of all, when I was talking about praying for that family, I get centered in, and I was thinking about Bob, and I was thinking about Denise, and I can't even imagine forgetting this. But what about her parents? Can't imagine her parents, her siblings, grandparents. So when you pray for everybody in that situation. Tomorrow night, the guys are going to meet at 6, and I believe we're having chicken and dumplings. The women's Bible study is going to need to be kicked back to October 4th. We won't meet tonight, but we'll start back on October 4th. If you haven't jumped in, they've just started, but that'll start on October 4th. And more than anything else, go out and don't be a cynic. Find the joy that God has out there for you. And thank you for being here. I've already prayed, so you can go. Get out of here. Bye.